To my way of thinking, a Christian is somebody whose life has been changed through Jesus Christ. And it's not a religion, it's an everyday life serving purpose to look out to others and try to share it as well.
Christian is somebody who believes in Christ Jesus the Lord and accepts him as a savior.
A Christian is someone who has asked Jesus into their life to be their savior.
Christian is a person who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation.
Can you tell me what is a Christian?
A shoulder.
A shoulder? No. What is a Christian? Are you a Christian?
Yeah.
Why are you a Christian?
He's not.
He is.
No, he isn't.
Does a Christian believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
Does Jesus love them?
Yeah.
Do they love Jesus?
Yeah.
What did Jesus do for you?
He created all the things in all the world.
And what did he do at Easter time?
He got eggs.
Jesus got eggs at Easter.
No, chocolate. What did Jesus do at Easter time?
Died on the cross.
I think a Christian is someone who cares more for other people than themselves. They have a love of God, but the love shows through in their response to people and their needs.
A Christian is someone who chooses to believe in God, not by what other people tell them, but by what they think.
Can you tell me what a Christian is?
A Christian is someone who asked Jesus to come into their heart and who believes in Jesus.
What is a Christian, Sam?
Well, I'm assuming you already know. But a Christian is somebody who's decided to make a commitment to follow Christ. Hopefully they are a witness to others in how they live their lives, that it's just not a head knowledge, but it's the way they live their life every day. Hopefully loving each other, caring about other people, acting out their love for Christ by loving other people.
I have to say, I had a lot of fun putting that together. And thank you, Kathy. I do know now what I didn't before. No, I'm just kidding. It's amazing how, when you ask people that question, how different the answers seem to be. It's not that any answer is wrong, but each answer is completely unique, depending on how the person answers the question. Their answer is shaped a little bit on some of the experiences they've had. Maybe some of the certain theology aspects of God that are really important to them. A lot of the time, their answer is formulated upon a number of different things, all grounded in their own personal experience and their own knowledge. Like I said, each answer was completely right, aside from the gospel of the chocolate egg. But it's amazing how each person has a personal hold on it of their lives. And when you talk to them about that, that kind of evidence comes out in what they say. Listening to all these different answers, and there were a lot of them that unfortunately we didn't have the chance to put in the video. We heard about God's creation. We heard about his salvation. We heard about redemption for us. We heard about regeneration. We heard about providence. We heard about love, grace. We heard about forgiveness and sanctification, compassion, care, God's majesty. And those are just off the top of my head right now from what I can remember saying a few minutes ago. The question that I asked people was, what is a Christian? And everybody gave me answers about the characteristics and attributes and requirements of what a Christian is. But when we look at the word Christian by itself beside us, what we have is a name. A name in the grand scheme of things represents something. It defines something. It's a descriptive word used to give a description of something particular. Now, I have seen a lot of different people do this over the years, but take out baby name books. And when they find out they're expecting, they start flipping through the book, trying to pull all sorts of different names and looking at what the name means. Mainly because they want something that's powerful, that's personal. They want something that describes what they believe and what is important to them. Something that is strong for their children. People pick names very intentionally for certain reasons. And when we look at the word Christian and we understand that it is a name describing a group of people, we need to start asking ourselves, why that name? I've heard the saying many times before, a rose by any other name would not smell as sweet. A name is personal and meaningful, and a name shapes a lot of the understanding of what something is. The fact is that a name can tell it all. We as believers, as modern-day Christians of the 21st century of North America, have a lot of different names. Some of them are very good names. Some of them we're proud to be called and to have associated with ourselves. Other names are not necessarily as generous and kind. When we think of the stereotypical view of the Christian that pops up in a lot of our culture and a lot of our media, sometimes those names paint a very negative light, a very poor perspective on just a certain part of the population. Some names carry stigmas for certain people where they just instantly shut down or instantly get offended. And there are some types of names that are very honor-filled and very powerful. So when we look at the word Christian, the name, what we should do is look back to the Bible and find the very first instance where it was written. In fact, that was in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now the name Christian in this time, in this specific circumstance, was in reference to a body of people who acted a certain way, who believed a certain thing. It was in reference to being like a specific person, a specific man, in reference to Jesus of Nazareth. These people were called Christians because their actions were like this man who had lived among them at one point in time, who came from a certain area, who was the Christ. And as such, they were named as being Christ-like. Christ-like. We have to ask ourselves, what really is that? What does that mean? We can think about it, and we can come up with some quick answers off the top of our heads. What we really need to do is consider it personally. If our name, Christian, means Christ-like, what does that say about ourselves personally? Well, when we look at Christ's life, we look at the actions that he did, how he reached out to the widowed, the poor, the orphaned, those in need, spiritually and physically. And he reached out to them in a way that hadn't been done before. There's a certain bracelet that's been around for as long as I can remember, a certain piece of Christian paraphernalia with four specific letters on it, WWJD, what would Jesus do? To consider ourselves Christ-like, we need to ask ourselves that question in all things. To be Christ-like, when we look at the way we behave, the way we respond, we have to ask ourselves, what in that situation is it that Jesus of Nazareth would have done? How would he have responded? How would he have interacted in this situation? And hopefully through considering our own actions through that question, we can start to get an idea through also looking at Scripture, maybe the way we should be responding, through love, by displaying God's love in us for other people. And to do that, to really, really be Christ-like, we need to also look at his message. We need to look at what Jesus said to do and to paint ourselves in that picture. He said that all those who come to the Father come through him. Jesus said to love God and to love your neighbor as you do yourself. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Seems like a really, really simple concept, but it's so easy to forget about. So easy to think that, to forget to think that our name, who we identify with, comes simply from being and acting in a way that shows that you love God first and love others as you love yourself. But what we need to do personally for ourselves individually is to understand why Jesus said this. Understand how that plays into our lives personally. And have a willingness in our lives to start using this message of good news that is the salvation that we have. So let's take a few minutes to look at that news, that good news itself. The good news, that term is thrown around a lot in the New Testament. We read about it all over the place. And I know when I was growing up, it took me a while to figure out what the good news was. And then when I realized that the good news was talking about salvation, I said, well, why didn't they just call it salvation? Why was it kind of following under two names here? But when we look at the good news, it's because of the change that happened in the world because of this new message. We look at the first instance that it was mentioned in the Bible is in Luke chapter 3, verse 18. Before Jesus' ministry had even began, they were already talking about this good news, this change that was going to come. It said, and with many others, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. John continues to talk about, in his ministry, one who will come, who will baptize them with spirit and fire. He's talking about one who will come and do things differently than he did. One who will come and do differently than things have ever been done before. Because this change that Jesus is going to bring is going to be seen in a very physical way and in a big spiritual sense as well. Jesus' ministry personally transcended a lot of borders. It really went above and beyond what the norm was for the way worship was done at that time, for the way teaching and preaching was done at that point in time. Jesus' ministry transcended a lot of borders, socially and physically, a lot of boundaries that people had for themselves and what they thought was acceptable. We think of Jesus when he had dinner with the tax collectors and how much that ruffled people's feathers. And we even look at the way he went beyond people's understandings of social class and care and compassion. He went beyond what they had ever considered for themselves and pushed them to a place where they could think a little more freely and a little harder about how it is that they acted and behaved. Jesus taught in new ways and he taught in new places. He shared through story, through something that was highly, highly evident in that culture. They always told stories to get a point across. It was a very spoken history, an oral history between them, that everything was shared, passed down through the spoken word from one to the other. And this is how Jesus communicated his message into that time, into that world at that point. He preached a salvation for everyone through him. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. The only requirement for this salvation to be had in your life, the only change or the only thing different was an attitude, was to first repent of the sin that you've had in your life and to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you were able to take these two simple steps, all this change was readily available for you. This new salvation, this new relationship with God, this new covenant could be had in your life. And the only requirement was to repent and believe. The reality was that a change had come onto the scene that nobody was expecting. It wasn't the way that people thought. A lot of the Jewish historians and priests at that point in time thought that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Romans. They were expecting a man on a white horse to come in to declare war and to raise them up through physical force onto the realm that they thought they should be on. But the message that Jesus had was about the heart. It was about the spirit. It was about the mind. It was about the actions and the attitudes that you have. It wasn't about the class and the social atmosphere and system that had been constructed around them. But it was about your heart and mind. The good news that John preached about, the good news was the gospel. Was this change, was the fact that Jesus was now the bridge from man to God. And if we look at that concept, we could say that the gospel was the good news, and the good news was Jesus. If A is B and B is C, then we can jump and say that the gospel was Jesus. When this message hit, radical change happened. We can read stories in the New Testament where we see thousands upon thousands of people turning to Christ on a daily basis. We can see all of these lives that were personally touched. We think of the woman at the well. We think of the Syrophoenician woman who experienced Jesus in her home. We think of all these different people who were touched, not only in a physical way, but a spiritual way, in a way that changed their attitude and understanding. We think of everyone who Jesus met in ministry came away differently from him, came away changed, at least with a new appreciation or something different to think about. Barriers were broken through Jesus' ministry. Lives were completely changed. People were saved. People were healed. And families were being made whole again because of the sharing of the gospel. Now, when I look around at our city, our world today, I look around and I see the divorce rate out there. I see our needs being incredibly similar to that first century of Palestine. A lot of the problems that they had in their social context, in the things they experienced, were in exactly the same way. A lot of the problems that we have. We may have bigger buildings and more buttons that bleep in technology, but the needs are still the same. Because the need is rooted in a need that is in our heart. A need for Christ. A need for a relationship with God to change us in a way that nothing that we've created here can. And that gospel message is just as it was then, it is today. A message of good news. A message of change. And a message that can bridge us back to God in a way that we can't do on our own. In a way that we need God to help us with. The reality is today that we're looking for a lot of the same things. Because we need a lot of the same things in our lives because we as humans are wired a certain way and God understands it. Do we give today in our 21st century mindset the gospel credit for being the good news? When I say good news, when somebody tells me they have good news, it's something to get excited about. It's something to share in celebration with. When I think of good news, I think of something, okay, what is, like, really want to share and celebrate this with you. But sometimes in our faith, it's easy to lose that spirit about the gospel, about the message itself, that we forget the good news is good, that it's something to celebrate and share. The good news was available then, just as it is now. And it's available for the unbeliever and for the believer to turn to God. I always ask myself when reading the Bible, what was what I'm reading like for the people who were there? If I was there, how would this change things? And then I think about today. How would what I'm reading change things today? So I think to myself in discussion about the gospel and looking at what a Christian is and how it should shape our actions. I see a lot of the way that maybe I've personally lost the excitement about the good news. How it's news that I know. And it's good, don't get me wrong. But the passion and excitement sometimes can slip away a little bit. So the question that I always come to think is how can we see the good news as good today? The good news is that Christians, as us personally, have Jesus. And the reality is that Christians today, everyone who has made a personal decision for Christ, is the good news. You are the good news. So what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to ask everyone to close their eyes for just a moment if you feel comfortable doing so. I want everyone who has made a commitment to Christ to picture themselves before in your mind. To picture yourself in just a, say, black backdrop kind of room. Now I want you to see in the core of yourself a light shining. I want you to see this light coursing its way through your veins. It starts in your chest and starts spreading slowly, making its way down through your stomach, up through your arms, and all the way to the tips of your fingers and the tips of your toes, pumping as your heart beats, spreading this light through you. Do you see it? Because that light is the work of the Spirit. It's God's love and existence in your life. It's through your dedication to live that life in Christ that that heart keeps pumping, that He keeps spreading that through yourself. You're welcome to open your eyes now. As you see yourself in that mind, I want you to think about one central idea. That you personally, that you yourself, insert name here, are the central physical example of Christ's redemptive work and power in this world. Through that choice, you have been made a tangible example of that bridge between humanity and God. That continued that redemption that is available is seen in you. Now, on a nicer day, we'll say yesterday, if you were to go outside and take a look in the sky, you would see the sun shining and it would hurt your eyes. If you were to look anywhere else in the sky at that point, you could see the existence of light being there. You could see the effect and change that it would have around you. The light that we have in ourselves is not just meant to be in us, but it's meant to shine in exactly the same way the sun does. To be seen even though you don't look directly at it. To be evident even though the sun itself isn't there. God's love in our lives should go beyond us and be evident not only in our actions, but in the people that we've met, in the people that we've reached out to. The reality is that it's through our own personal willingness and dedication to God that that light grows and shrinks. If we don't allow God in our own actions and mentalities to pour into that, then it's not going to get any brighter. It will get darker. But if we allow God the opportunity to reach into us and change us as He would see fit, then we would be like the sun in the sky. Then the light, that power of God in us, that love that God has for us, would be seen all around us, even if people don't look at us personally. The bottom line is that your relationship with God, the one that Jesus and John spoke about, the one that would come and was available, is the good news. How often do we think of ourselves like that? How often do you look at yourself in the mirror and see something amazing? Something extraordinary, something supernatural, and something beyond yourself. Most of the times when I get up in the morning and look, I see a disheveled head of hair. But I've been challenged to start looking in that mirror and seeing the work of God, seeing the power of His redemption that's been made in the world, to see the change in my life that He has made, and to not lose sight of the value that I have as a believer of Christ. To not lose sight of the fact that that is good news. That is fantastic news. But that's not where the news stops. That's not where it ends. Because I am an example. I may not always act like the best one, as we all do, but the reality is, I'm it. For the person who has never met Christ or has never had a relationship with Him, when they look at me, when they look at you, that's one of the great opportunities for them to see God in Christ in a very physical way. So the question becomes for us, how do we live as that light? In a very practical way, how is it that we cultivate that in us? How is it that we can really grow that as a part of our lives? I'm going to give three, because there's thousands, but I'm going to give three different ways in which we can do that, in which we can grow in an appreciation of the gift that God has given to us. The first one is to have confidence. To have confidence in God. In God the Father, in God the Son, in God the Spirit. To have a confidence in what we know of Him. To have confidence in the Scripture. To be able to read that and see how He has been faithful, how He has been strong, how He has been constant. To have a confidence in that authority of Scripture and the things that we can read from Scripture and believe. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect." If we lose confidence in God, we don't give Him the chance to work in us. If we lose confidence in ourselves, God can replenish that. But we need to always remember to turn to Him and remember the power that He has shown us in our own lives and in the world. And Scripture, the Bible, can be the most amazing reference for us. It is just filled with story after story of the great and mighty things that He has done. And we know from the rest of the research that history has done over the years that it's all true. That it's not wrong, that there are no things that were written incorrectly about God and the story that He has for our lives, for humanity. We need to have confidence in ourselves because of the confidence that we have in God. The second thing that we can do is to have a passion to share. That passion is one of the most, for me anyways, unique and amazing parts, because it's given to us first by God. I remember when I was in grade 11, we had high school Christian program, and we would have guest speakers, older students, stuff come in every once in a while and talk to us about God and Christ. And I remember this one guy coming in one time. I couldn't tell you for the life of me what he said, but I remember at the end of his discussion thinking to myself, wow, is he on fire for God? How cool is that? Why don't I have that? Why don't I care as much as he does? I've grown up in the church. I know a lot of the same things he does, but I can clearly see there's something different between him and me, and I need it. And I prayed to God in my life, God, just please, just like kerosene and lighter my heart. I need this. I want it. And over time, through my willingness to God, he's totally changed everything. And when that change does occur in our lives, we grow a passion to share, to talk to other people about what we have. I still remember that kid's song, "This Little Light of Mine, Don't Put It Under a Bushel," and don't know the words, but don't put it in a box on the shelf, and so forth and so forth. But it's something that's not meant just for us. And if we ask God for that passion, just like I did, He'll give the courage that is needed for that, the willingness to do it, to step out of our own comfort zones, as I'm sure the disciples, as fishermen, had to do maybe once or twice. God can empower you with the passion that you so desire, as long as you ask and are willing to receive the lessons that he has for you. Romans 15:20 says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Paul's words in talking to the Roman church. That's not an ambition that should be unique to Paul. It's not something that was particular to him because of the type of ministry he was in. But in every way, it should be the same for us. An ambition and a passion. I mean, our entire existence as Christians after Christ's death is based on going forth and making disciples of all nations. That's not meekly done. That's not fearfully done. It can only be done through God with a willingness to go where he would send you. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "I am compelled to preach, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Do you preach the gospel in your life? I think we can all say there's some days we do and there's some days we don't. But it's being aware of those days when we don't that helps us change. Finally, the third thing that we can do is to serve God and others. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, "And now, O Lord, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today." By serving others, even not talking about Jesus, we show Jesus. In sharing with people what we have that they don't, we're doing what Jesus did. And people will see that. People will understand it. We need to share that light that's in us and not let it only extend to our fingers, but be just like the sun in the sky, going far beyond what we are and doing greater things that we are capable of doing on our own. The scripture this morning says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Christ, who is Lord of all." As the worship band comes and sets up for the last hymn, I just want you to remember that you personally are that good news. When we read in the scriptures about the change that is coming, you are that change. So when you see yourself in a mirror in the morning or whatever point that is, I want you to think that through Christ alone, you were made whole. Our final hymn this morning is going to be "In Christ Alone." And I challenge you guys, as we sing this, to really let it be a prayer from your heart. And let it be a prayer of thanks for the good news that has changed your life.